Let's turn now to the Word of God in 1 Chronicles 29. We're going to begin reading at verse 1 and read through verse 19 of this chapter. The chapter records the occasion of Solomon's being appointed king in the place of his father David, while David was still alive but very old. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for things to be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, and wood for things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistering stones and of diverse colors, and all manner of precious stones, and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good, of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, even 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver, to overlay the walls of the house withal, the gold for things of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Then the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel, and the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the rulers of the king's work, offered willingly, and gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents and 10,000 drams, and of silver 10,000 talents, and of brass 18,000 talents, and 100,000 talents of iron. And they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasury, to the treasure of the house of the Lord, by the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced, for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. And then follows the prayer that David offered at this time. And I would like you to notice especially verse 11 of David's prayer and its similarity to the concluding words of the Lord's Prayer. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might. And in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand and is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. And give unto Solomon my son a perfect heart, to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision. And the rest of the chapter records Solomon's coronation and the notice of David's death. We're going to be looking at the last words of the Lord's Prayer this evening. And we're going to be doing that in connection with the last two questions and answers of the Heidelberg Catechism, 128 and 129. You'll find them on page 27 in the back of the Psalter. How dost thou conclude thy prayer? That's question 128. And the answer is, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That is, all these we ask of thee because thou, being our King and Almighty, art willing and able to give us all good. And all this we pray for, that thereby not we, but thy holy name may be glorified forever. And then 129, what doth the word amen signify? And the answer, amen signifies it shall truly and certainly be, for my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of him. There are a couple of things that I want you to notice this evening about these final words of the Lord's Prayer. First of all, that with the exception of the word amen, these words are very different from the way that we usually end our prayers. We usually end our prayers with the words, for Jesus' sake, or in Jesus' name, or something like that. And those words, of course, are not found in the Lord's Prayer. And that raises different questions. Does it make a difference how we end our prayers? Are the words for Jesus' sake or in Jesus' name the right way to end our prayers? Or should we make more of an effort to end our prayers as does the Lord's Prayer, with the words, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory? We read In David's prayer in 1 Chronicles 29, something very similar to those last words of the Lord's Prayer. But you may have noticed that in 1 Chronicles 29, they don't come at the end of David's prayer, but at the beginning. And that raises the question whether the Heidelberg Catechism is correct in describing those words, "Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever," as a conclusion to our prayers. We're going to try and answer some of those questions this evening, and are going to be focusing especially on that doxology with which the Lord's Prayer ends. But first, we're going to look at that word, amen, and its importance in the Lord's Prayer, and only then go on to "Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." What I want you to see then, starting with the word amen, is that that word is not just a word that indicates we're done praying. I am afraid that that's often the way that we think of the word amen, even when it comes at the end of a worship service. I know that I, as a child, took it that way. But in the Lord's Prayer, it seems that that's the way we often take it, as a kind of period or exclamation mark with which our prayers end, and an indication that we're finished praying and can get on with other things. It is much more than that, as the Heidelberg Catechism indicates. The word amen means truly or verily. When Jesus said, as he did many times, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," then literally he said, "Amen, amen, I say unto you," emphasizing the certainty of and truth of whatever he had to say to his disciples and us. And it's for that reason that the Heidelberg Catechism explains the word amen as it does. Amen signifies it shall truly and certainly be. And when we say amen at the end of our prayers, that's what we ought to mean. Something like this: I have prayed in faith. I've prayed according to the will of God. And therefore, I pray in the confidence, as the Heidelberg Catechism puts it, that my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of him. So that word amen expresses, when we use it thoughtfully, expresses our confidence and faith in praying to God, ever so much more than just an indication that we're finished praying. But we need to understand, too, what confidence in prayer is. The confidence that's expressed by that word, amen. When we say amen at the end of our prayers, we do not mean, as many do, that now God has to give me what I've asked. That is not confidence in prayer. In fact, that's imposing on the God of heaven and earth in prayer. To pray with the misplaced confidence that what we have asked must be given us because we've asked for it. That's the idea of confidence in prayer, or of praying in faith, that altogether too many Christians have. That if you ask with enough faith, or if enough people ask for the same thing, or if you tell God exactly what it is you want, then He is, as a result of your prayer and in answer to your prayer, duty bound to give you what you've asked. Sometimes those who think of praying that way and of confidence in prayer that way are referred to as the name it and claim it people. Only you're fervent enough, if only you tell God exactly what you want, then He will give it. No doubt about it. But the Heidelberg Catechism, as you probably noticed, explains those words, that word amen, just a little bit differently. The confidence that we should have in praying to God is not necessarily the confidence that we are going to get what we asked for. But as the Heidelberg Catechism puts it, it's the confidence that my prayer is heard of God. And more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire those things of Him. And the Heidelberg Catechism is saying there that, well, for one thing, it's suggesting that my desires fall short of the will of God, often, perhaps always, fall short of the will of God. And it's suggesting that the fact that God hears my prayers is far more important than that I get from Him what I desire. It's probably good at this point to understand that the things we ask for in prayer fall into two groups, maybe even three. There are certain things that God has promised in His Word. Forgiveness of sins, deliverance from evil, We've talked about some of those things in the Lord's Prayer. Things that God Himself has promised to His people. For those things, our confidence ought to be in praying for them that God will give them. But even then, in His own time and in His own way, He is never bound by our prayers, never limited by our prayers, even when we ask for the things that He has promised. Though He's pleased to give those things in answer to our prayers. So much so, we saw that in the first Lord's Day on prayer, Lord's Day 45, so much so that, as the Heidelberg Catechism puts it, God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. And it's very striking that the Heidelberg Catechism mentions His grace and His Holy Spirit, because those are among the things that God has promised in His Word and things for which we ought to ask in the confidence that He will grant our requests. Though, as I said, in His own way, in His own time, and as He pleases to give them. That's one group. Then, of course, there are those things that we sometimes ask for in prayer that we ought not ask for at all. That we ask for because we are carnal and unspiritual. And those things, when we do ask for them, not only cannot be asked in confidence, but ought not be asked at all. But then there are all those other needs. Perhaps the things that we pray for more often than we pray for His grace and Holy Spirit, for the things He's promised. Health, when we're ill, deliverance from trials, all those earthly needs that we have, daily bread among them. Because even though it's true, as the Psalms say, that God never forsakes His people, that does not mean that there are not times when they go hungry and are without even the necessities of life. If you had the opportunity, for example, to visit your fellow believers in Myanmar, you would find that they live in abject poverty with nothing to eat but rice three times a day, if that often, and if it's not first given to the children, while the parents go hungry. Those things we may ask for and ought to ask for, acknowledging that we have nothing but what comes from the hand of God Himself. But when we ask for those things, then our confidence is expressed in this way: Thy will be done. Not my will, but Thine be done. And that's confidence. That's praying in faith. And it's praying in faith because it leaves all those matters in the hands of the Almighty, in the confidence that He knows what's best for us and will give us what we truly need. Riches or poverty, health or sickness, fruitful or barren years, the things that we count good or the things that we count evil, that He will give what's best and will give them to us because He is our Heavenly Father. Now, I asked at the beginning whether it was wrong, unbiblical, and that will take us to those other words, that doxology. But I asked whether it was biblical to pray, to end your prayers with the words, "In Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake." It's not wrong to use those words in light of what Jesus Himself says in John 14, verses 13 and 14. And these are probably the verses, too, that lie behind the fact that almost every Christian ends his prayers with the words, "For Jesus' sake, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name," Jesus says, "that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." That certainly is ground for saying, "for Jesus' sake," or "in Jesus' name." But if you understand that word amen, and pray it as you should, then you'll understand why those words aren't in the Lord's Prayer and why it's not necessary to use those words in your prayers. Do you know what I'm getting at? Getting at what the Word of God says in Revelation 3. Revelation 3 is part of that first section of Revelation where Christ addresses each of the seven churches of Asia Minor. In the first verse, what he says to the church of Laodicea, he says, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." That's verse 14 of Revelation 3. And if you understand what Jesus is talking about there, when he calls himself the Amen, then you'll see, first of all, that the Lord's Prayer does not omit the fact that we are to pray in his name. And you'll see, too, why those words are not found in the Lord's Prayer. When you say amen with all your heart, believing in the God of your salvation and believing that he hears your prayers, then you are praying in Jesus' name. Without even saying it, praying in the name of him who is now and forever the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. The fact then that people are puzzled by the fact that Jesus, having said what he does in John 14, doesn't use the words in Jesus' name or for Jesus' sake in the Lord's Prayer. They are there in that word, amen. But they're there too in that, I've called it a doxology. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Those words, by the way, are the foundation for our confidence in prayer, for our certainty that God hears our prayers and that he will answer them as our God and Father. Answer them in his own way. Answer them as it pleases him. But answer them always. Answer them even when he does not give what we've asked. That is an answer to prayer and must be recognized as such by God's people. When they pray and do not receive the things that they've asked for, those things that fall into that third group of things, things which God has not promised with certainty to his people. Unfailing health, endless strength, a table laden with good things, all the things that belong to our life here in the world, even when we don't receive them. And have pleaded for them and begged for them at the throne of grace. The fact that we do not receive them is an answer to our prayers. And if we understand that, then we will pray all the more in faith and with confidence. But that confidence, as I said, is based on the fact that the kingdom, the power, and the glory are his forever. When you say that, then you are confessing, first of all, your own salvation. You're confessing, in the second place, his sovereignty. Then in the third place, you are confessing one of the greatest things a Christian can confess, that God's purpose in everything is the glory of his own name. I don't see how a person can pray without that. How can you even come to God without acknowledging, as the Heidelberg Catechism has it, that he is our King, the one who's established his kingdom of grace in our hearts, set up his throne in the hearts of his people,
and rules there by his word and spirit. How else can you possibly come to him? And by the way, when you say thine is the kingdom, then you are confessing again that your prayer is in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. They nailed it over his head when he was crucified, meant it as mockery of his claims to be the King of Kings, but in the providence of God, it spoke truth. The everlasting truth that God is the King of his people in Christ Jesus. And that there on the cross, Christ conquered their enemies, delivered them from the power of death and sin and of the devil, and made them forever his own. But when you say those words, you're also confessing the fact. And that goes back to what I said a moment ago. You're confessing the fact that God is able to give what you ask. But what a thing to confess when he doesn't give it and brings you face to face with his sovereignty in that way. When he teaches you, in view of the fact that the power is his now and forever, when he teaches you that he does all things according to the good pleasure of his own will, teaches you to humble yourself before him and to say, my will doesn't matter. Thy will be done. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. In some ways, that's the most important part because it's an acknowledgement of the fact that God, according to his eternal good pleasure, does all things for his glory. Even our salvation and the gift of eternal life and all that we receive from him is not, first of all, to make us happy or blessed, but is that his name may be honored and glorified. And that's why we need to remember these words, too, when we pray, and not just rattle them off as a substitute for real spiritual prayer in the presence of God. But what a foundation they are for prayer. Lord, I'm hurting. Please, please help and heal. But thine is the glory. You see? Lord, I have asked and asked and asked, and you haven't given me what I've asked. Why? Why, Lord? Oh, yes. Thine is the power and the glory. You're able. But it's not I. And what happens to me that matters so much as thine own eternal glory and majesty and honor and praise and thanks. And if it's better for the glory of thy name that I do not receive what I've asked, then that's what I prefer. So be it. And from that point of view, this is in answer to some of those questions that I asked at the beginning. These words, as such, do not have to be part of your prayer. And the fact that you end your prayers differently shouldn't bother you. They don't even have to come at the end of your prayer. They didn't in David's prayer in Psalm 29. But one way or another, they must be there. In all your asking, in all your pleading with God in prayer, in all your humbling yourself at the throne of grace, you must come to this, that God is God. And that will answer all your concerns, all your worries, all the troubles of your heart, that He is God and none beside Him. And that's the way it goes, isn't it? We come to the throne of grace, troubled, distressed, pour out our hearts to Him. And then it's like a light going on in our hearts and minds. And we say to ourselves, oh, yes, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Whatever He's pleased to do, He does as my Heavenly Father, my King Eternal, the one who through the work of His Son has delivered me from all the power of the kingdom of darkness and will never leave me or forsake me, who's able to do all things and willing to do all things, but always, always for His own glory. And then you can say, amen. So be it. That's the way we must pray, and that's what James is talking about in the first chapter of his very practical epistle. He talks about just one spiritual gift there. But he insists that our prayer must be the prayer of faith. Not in the sense that so many understand it, but as the Heidelberg Catechism explains it in this final Lord's Day. If any of you lack wisdom, one of the greatest of all the spiritual gifts that we can ask of God, and something that He's promised in His Word as well. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think
that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That's James 1, verses 5 through 8. That's the prayer of faith, a prayer that acknowledges that God is our King through Jesus Christ, that acknowledges his sovereign power and right to do according to the good pleasure of his will in his dealings with us, his children, and that he is the one to whom all glory and honor belong, now and forever. And it's an acknowledgement, and that's faith too, that I belong to him, that I am one of his children, that I am subject in all the changing circumstances of my life to his will, but that his will is always good. Good because he wills his own glory, but good too because he uses all things for my eternal salvation. So however you pray, whether you use these concluding words of the Lord's Prayer or not, and when you say amen, know what you say. And pray in faith, in the confidence, as the Heidelberg Catechism puts it so beautifully, that he is willing and able to give us all good, but always subject to the glory of his name. In the confidence that my prayer is more assuredly heard of him than I desire these things of him. If you pray that way, then you are not wavering. If you pray that way, then God, as James says, will not upbraid you, scold you for the weaknesses and shortcomings and sins that are evident in your prayers, but will receive your prayers, hear them, answer them, as we said, in his own time and in his own way. Receive them and answer them in the name and for the sake of his beloved Son, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one to whose kingdom we belong by grace, and from whose kingdom no power on earth or in hell can ever remove us. So pray. Pray that first. But pray as Jesus teaches us to pray here. Amen. Father, bless what we've heard this evening. Use it to encourage us in prayer and to sanctify our prayers as we come to thee. Teach us to pray as Jesus taught his disciples to pray from the heart, to pray in faith, to pray in the confidence that thou art our God and Father, for Jesus' sake, who will never give us stones for bread, and who will make all things work together for our good
and for thy glory. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.